text we pray the Lord be pleased now to speak to us from is Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. I want to speak today on the theme, Faith Comes. In other words, I want to address how faith comes to you and to me. Faith comes. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading with the 12th verse. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Before we examine and benefit from our text, let's rehearse some very fundamental and important facts about faith. The first fact is that everyone has faith. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You possess faith and you use it every day. Only Christians can act in faith toward God, and not all Christians do so consistently. But all people have faith, and they use it daily. The Bible tells us, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. This verse clearly proves that the unrighteous have faith also, but they put it in man, not in the Lord. The Bible also warns, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. And to wealthy believers tempted to exercise faith in their wealth, the Bible commands not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, all of these verses have this in common. They tell us that all people have faith and that Christians, you and I, can also put our faith in the wrong things. The question we need to ask and answer today is this. Where does faith come from and how do we know what it is the Lord wants us to believe Him for? Where does faith come from and how do I know what God wants me to believe, trust Him for? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us succinctly in verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Paul also clearly demonstrates in this text that not all hearing produces faith. In fact, he demonstrates that human hearing is not enough. It is not enough to hear the word of God. And the Apostle Paul is not just using the audio sensory of the human body, the ears. He's also talking about any way in which you bring to the mind the message of God, the Word of God, whether it be reading it or hearing it. Human hearing, human reading, human perception is not enough. That alone does not produce faith. And so the Apostle Paul demonstrates here for us, even in an antithesis illustration, that is, an illustration that almost is anti-contrary to faith, in order to show us how faith does come. And what he demonstrates is that divine illumination is required with human hearing. Let's look at the text here. He begins in verses 12 through 15, stating that there's no bias or prejudice in God. Verse 12, that God is rich to all, no matter what your ethnicity or your religious background is. God is rich to all, and anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be. There's no exceptional clause here. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. However, in the next verse, he qualifies what he means by that. How shall they call, verse 14, on him in whom they have not believed? So Paul is stating here that those who are saved when they call upon the Lord are those who call in faith. It's just not praying a prayer. It's just not saying, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life in your name. Amen. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, save me." But it's a call based upon faith. And you cannot call upon the Lord in faith unless you've heard. And this is what he now says. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall one preach unless they are sent? But then verse 16, he sounds a discordant note. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone who has heard believes. Well, how is that possible? Because he says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is that possible? And what Paul is wanting to demonstrate to you is that divine illumination is required. It's just more than listening or hearing a gospel message or reading a gospel tract. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And once again, Paul clearly delineates for this modern generation what he means by calling upon the Lord in faith. To call upon the Lord in faith is to obey the gospel. Do you see that, verse 16? Not everyone who's heard has not obeyed the gospel. So Paul clearly shows us that not everybody who hears the gospel is saved. Only those who've in faith called upon the Lord, and only those who do that are those who obey the gospel. In other words, it goes back to our definition of faith. What is faith in God? Faith in God is seeing reality as God sees it and acting like it's true. That's what faith is. Seeing and acting what you believe to be real. Therefore, when the gospel call comes, when you hear the message of the gospel and you respond by faith, that faith in that gospel is going to lead to transformation. You cannot be the same. You cannot just continue life as you always had up to that point. No, you believe what you heard to be true, and therefore you act like it's true. Faith that does not produce obedience to the gospel is not saving faith. Can't just say, "God help me, I believe in you." Your faith must be of the kind and nature that there's corresponding actions. James chapter 2. Faith with works. Now the key to understanding and properly hearing the word of God is laid out here before us. In an antithesis, an illustration of Israel. They heard the message, but they did not all obey the gospel. Look at what he continues to say. in verse 16, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? In other words, who's believed my message? I've preached to them. I said exactly what you wanted me to say, but nobody's believing it. Just give me one. Who, Lord? Who of all my hearers? Who? I can't find one. And then he says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? And he answers his own question. Yes, indeed. And then Paul says, here's what Israel heard. First, they heard natural revelation. And he quotes Psalm 19 there in the 18th verse of the 10th chapter of Romans. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. They have God's handiwork, nature. And there's no place in which man exists that that message is not heard. They have natural revelation, but God gave them even more. He gave them supernatural revelation through his prophets. Look at verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Yes. First, Moses, the prophet, preached to them and said that God was going to provoke you to jealousy. By those who are not a nation, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. In other words, an ignorant nation. He's talking about the Gentiles. You don't believe what I've said to you, so God's going to motivate you, spur you on to believe me by blessing Gentiles. But then he says, Isaiah, he's even more bold than Moses. And he quotes Isaiah, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I was made manifest to those who didn't ask for me. Once again, the Gentiles. They were not a people that were seeking God, but God sought them. They heard the message, and many were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because they heard, and divine illumination was granted to them. They just didn't hear with human hearing. They heard with divine illumination. And that's what he is showing us here is required. To hear the word of God with divine illumination. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means three things. Number one, God's word requires God's intentionality. In other words, when the word of God is being read or preached, God has an intended purpose for that word, depending on who his audience is. Not everybody who hears the word of God believes it, as we've already established, as Paul shows us. But of those who come under the hearing of the word of God, God has an intended purpose. And even those who do not believe, there's an intended purpose of God. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There is one truth that is so hard for modern American Christians to swallow, and that is this, that there are times in which God's intended purpose with his word is to harden a man's heart, not open it. Israel heard the word of the Lord, and it hardened their hearts. But thank God that there are those whom God uses his word to melt their hearts. It's based upon the intentionality of God that word will have its fruit in those in whom God intends it to have fruit in. But not only is there God's intentionality or purpose, but there's God's intervention. When you hear the word of God, when you're reading it at home in your devotional time, you need God's intervention. Human wit and wisdom is not enough. The workings of your mind is not sufficient. What is required is God personally using that word as an encounter with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul demonstrates this yet one more time. He says that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, doesn't receive the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolish. It means he doesn't understand them. Why? Because he's a natural man. I like this way of describing the sinner. Because it describes him naturally. And naturally, he's natural. You are born in this way. A member and citizen of one kingdom, one world. You are born of the natural realm, the natural world. The material world that God created. A natural, a world based upon natural laws that God created and set in motion. But friends, it's not enough to be born once into this natural realm. Jesus said you got to be born a second time, not in the natural realm, but in the spiritual. The natural man cannot understand anything about this spiritual world or realm. That's why he said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom. He wasn't talking about heaven to come. He was talking about the spiritual realm, the spiritual world presently, right here, right now, with Christ as its king. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born a second time because it's a spiritual realm because God is spirit. But our spirits are naturally born in a position of contrariness. It's contrary to God. It's dead to God. It cannot perceive, understand God and his communication. And that's why he, the natural man, cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned, spiritually known. What is required at the moment of somebody's new birth, salvation, is God has to intervene on your behalf. You cannot do this on your own. No preacher can do this for you. Nobody else can do it for you, not even prayer. God has to intervene. God has to answer prayer. But prayer is not sufficient alone. God has to intervene. And I'm looking at many of you whom God has intervened. God intended his word to have effect in you, and he ensured it by his own personal intervention. The Holy Spirit himself came and granted you illumination. Now, what does this word illumination mean? It simply means to turn the light on, to illuminate, to shed forth understanding. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave him the answers they had heard. Turns it around on them. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now stop right there. You said, amen, you're with me, you got that. Do you know what Jesus just said? You did not get this by human lips or message, not even my own. Peter did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah simply because he heard Jesus teach or watched him perform miracles. No, no. Jesus is very specific. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he's revealed this to you. It's been God's direct intervention. Now, certainly he used his son to do that. But Jesus in the end said, it was a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of Peter. Perfect example of this is in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. The Bible says there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard Paul preach. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And the Bible says this, word for word, I quote it, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Direct intervention. So it's just not hearing the gospel, but it's hearing with God's intended purpose to intervene in your life, and with that intervention, he grants the third thing, understanding. That's what illumination is, understanding. God illuminates understanding, and it's that understanding, are you listening, that produces the faith. It's just not perceiving with the mind. The mind is involved, but it's much deeper than the mind. The spirit of a person is quickened, moved upon, enlivened, given vitality and understanding, and it's that understanding that creates the faith. Listen, you can strain. your brain until you are exhausted, and you will not raise your faith one degree. It is a work of the Spirit intervening in you through His Word, granting understanding of that Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God working to give understanding. Now, what does a person hear or see through God's illumination? What does a person see and hear in the Spirit when God gives understanding? Divine illumination is seeing and hearing what God sees and hears. That's what it is. Now let me explain. For about what? The 90th time? Maybe 190 after 23 years. I've said to you, God sees both the natural world and the spiritual world at the same time. He made both. He exists in both realms. He's omniscient. He knows perfectly what is in the realm of the natural that we can see with our physical eyes and hear with our physical ears, but He also can see as perceptibly what is invisible to you and me. That's why Paul says in the 4th chapter of Romans, the 17th verse, that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God has the ability to see what you and I cannot see. He sees the invisible. He calls them that they exist. He says they do, and by His Word brings them into existence. How do you think the world got here? The Lord said, "Let there be light." God spoke the worlds into existence. They did not exist, but God saw them in His Spirit, and He spoke them, and they came into existence. God is able to see what you and I cannot see, both the visible and the invisible. Therefore, are you listening? Illumination, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this divine illumination is the revelation of the unseen. That's all it is. God gives you the ability to see what you could not see in the material realm because it's not yet present. Not yet reality in the natural material realm. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you and I can't see it or know it. God then lets us see what He sees. Now faith. We need to go back to Hebrews 11 again for just a few moments. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't need to see it for it to be real to me. Why? Because God has imparted faith by hearing His Word, which means through His message, through His Word, I have received understanding that this is real even though my eyes don't see it. I don't possess it yet in my hands, but it's as real to me, and therefore, because it is, I act like it is, which is what faith is. I already have the proof that it exists, even though it doesn't yet exist. My prayer is not yet answered. I still have my dilemma. I still have my problem. But God has given me illumination through His Word of certain promises and granted me understanding that that promise says that if I lack, He will supply my need. Let me make sure you're understanding. Let me get it on the practical level. Let's say you have a problem. You have a deficiency. And you don't have the wherewithal to solve the problem. Let me be really clear here. If you've got the wherewithal to solve a problem, solve the problem. You don't need to be mystical about this. You don't need a word from heaven or an angel coming and say, go solve the problem. If you've got the wherewithal, God's already provided the provision before the need, and you can just go pay off the bill, go do whatever you need to do. If you need to apologize and restore and reconcile the relationship, don't sit there in your home and pray and say, God, would you touch such and such heart that they will forgive me? Well, that we can have a restored relationship. Do what's within your power to do. Act on your faith. The Bible said, if you have sinned against someone, go to them. If they've sinned against you, you do what? Pray and ask God what you should do? No, the Bible's already told you what you should do. Forgive them. But you don't have the wherewithal to solve this dilemma. It's a problem that's out of your control. It's a need. It's not a want. It's a legitimate need. You need this. What do you have? You have the Word of the living God. And friends, I can read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, till all the cows come home. And I don't know how many they are. There's a lot of them. He owns a lot of them. Cattle on a thousand hills. But I can read Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And I can read that with my brain, but I need the Holy Spirit to make that word have impact upon my spirit. That's what divine illumination is. That's what divine understanding is. And therefore, he has given us his spirit. Wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited to tell you. But that's the problem. And so what God does by faith is he imparts his understanding about that situation or matter. And now you see it as God sees it, and now you can act as if that's real because in your heart it is real. Look at Hebrews 11:7. This is the way faith always works, as we have already outlined in previous messages. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Wasn't in the material realm yet, hadn't existed yet, nobody could see it yet, but Noah saw it. Why? Because God let him see it. How did he let him see it? Through his words to Noah. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Now that is an amazing statement. It's one of the most amazing statements in the entire New Testament to me. Here are people believing God. I mean real faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they're believing God. They're confessing what God has shared with them is reality. And they don't see it materialize in their lives. And yet the Bible says, they did not have their faith diminished one iota. It didn't stop them from believing it. Now that's faith. You say, well, if they had faith, they should have been able to bring it into existence. The mountains should have moved. Brother, sister, reality is not how you determine it should be. Reality is how God determines, because he sees it accurately. And these people had been given the promises of God. They saw the reality as God saw it, and they believed him, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Look at Hebrews 11:26 and 27. You see this principle working in the life of Moses. Moses had no idea what God wanted to do with him until God spoke to him, revealed to him what was reality, God's plan for him. And the Bible says that engenders faith. Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What's that mean? He saw it. He saw his reward, and therefore, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God let Moses see reality as it really was in his situation, and that engendered, that created the faith that caused Moses to do what he did. Therefore, can I safely say, and would you not agree, that faith is a gift from God? It's a gift. Can I even go one step further and say it's an activity of God in you? Is faith a grace? And we all would say, yes, it is. And what is grace? God's undeserved activity doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Therefore, faith is God's activity in you. We've already established that there's no way you're going to believe God just by hearing the word. God's got to have an intended purpose with that word, and he has to intervene himself in that word and give understanding. That's God's activity. That's why I say for 23 years, week after week, love the book. Become a people of the book. Don't worship it. There's a lot of Reformed people out there that I'm a little worried about. I think they think the Bible is the third person of the Trinity. But it isn't. This is the written word. But there's a living word also. His name is Jesus. And he gets involved in this book when you prayerfully meditate and study it. He makes his truth real by granting understanding. And the more you want your faith in Jesus to increase, the more you have to be engaged with the truth, the facts about the person that faith knows. Go back to last week's message. You got to know something about the person you're trusting, who is the object of your faith. The more you know about the object of your faith, the more certainty or confidence you'll have when you seek him according to his word and will. Therefore, faith is a gift from you. But now let me spend the last part of this message saying that the believer, you and me, you and I, have to learn how to cooperate with God. We have to learn how to cooperate with God. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the struggle of faith. Lord willing. Because where you all start, Daniel is a new convert. Reagan, a new convert. Emily, Hannah, new converts. Right now, to some of you, they look like they're full of faith and that they are really moving in realms that you used to yourself. And there's a little twinge of jealousy. Am I not right? Some of you, just a little twinge. Oh, I remember that. Please don't go to them and say, you'll remember it one day too. Don't do that to them. What you need to do is remember what you have forgotten and go back and pick up where you left off. But it looks like they're just moving in a realm of great faith. No, they're not. They've just learned by the Spirit. They didn't even know they'd learned this. Just to cooperate with what little faith they do have. Because we all start out with small faith. Unto every man the measure of faith is given. God gives us a measure, and with that measure, we are to learn how to trust God and move from weak faith to great faith to perfect or mature faith. And we'll talk about that next week. But there's always going to be a struggle until you get to this realm of mature faith. Then the struggle of faith, by and large, is non-existent. Now, some of you don't believe that. I know you don't believe that. But have you ever experienced consistently mature faith? If you haven't, then what ground do you have to disagree with me? I have the Bible. I don't need experience. I don't let experience interpret the Word of God for me. The Bible says mature faith is a faith full of assurance. When you have full assurance, you have perfect peace. You have that ability to know that you know. And there's no struggle. We'll talk more about that next week. But I, in my early stages, been saved now 30 years, I have had to learn how to cooperate with faith. Faith is God's activity, but God doesn't do all the work. He works in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure is I live by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God's good pleasure is that I always trust him in every circumstance and matter of my life. I've got to learn how to do that. Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians. As you have received Jesus Christ, so also live in him. What does that mean? It means that the Christian life is no more difficult than doing what you did the very first day of your Christian existence, and that is you simply trusted. Brother, we complicate this thing. And some of you have so complicated that you're so frustrated that you don't even know how to cooperate with God anymore because you don't believe. You don't believe it'll work. Let me give you a point in case. Luke 5:5. You don't need to turn, just listen. Jesus has been teaching, used Peter's boat. And then after he got done, after he was finished, he said to Peter, go launch out your boat into the deep, cast out your nets. You remember the story? Simon answered and said to the Lord, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, you know what that means? Can I read it in the tweens and give you my translation, my paraphrase? Lord, we believe you are who you claim to be. We don't may understand it, but we have an idea. But your background is carpentry. I'm the son of a fisherman. My grandfather was a fisherman. I know all there is to know about fishermen. And you don't catch fish in the middle of the day casting a net. You fish at night. That's when we catch our fish. Besides that, we've been fishing all night. We're wore out. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, let me ask you a question. How much certainty did Peter have that when he let out that net, he was going to haul in the biggest catch he'd ever made in one single moment? Zero. You're right. There was no certainty. And the only certainty Peter had is that it wouldn't work. He was certain about that. But he also had a little bit more certainty about something else. He had a degree of certainty that this man was not a regular guy. This guy was not regular. He had seen him turn the water into wine at the marriage of Cana. He saw him do a few miracles, heard him teach. That's all. He has not been following Jesus. In fact, he, after following Jesus for a few weeks, goes back home to Capernaum. Jesus tears off to Jerusalem during the Passover. Now after the Passover, Jesus returns to Capernaum and he finds Peter and Andrew, James and John doing what they've always done, fishing. He doesn't know much about Jesus, but what little he has learned about the object of his faith is enough to call him Master. Master, we've toiled all night. I know there's something unique about you. I don't even think that Peter understood that he was the Son of God, that he was the deity veiled in flesh. I don't think he even understood that. But he did know enough to say, okay, although I know this isn't going to work, I'm going to do what you told me to do. Listen to me. That was faith. Why? Back to our definition of faith. What's faith? Acting like something's real or true. And in this case, his faith was so little and so weak, he didn't have enough faith to have any degree of certainty that he would catch fish. But he obeyed. He acted nonetheless. What a critical word, nonetheless. Do you know what that means? That faith is obeying God even if you're not sure. And that's where we all usually start. But I have good news for you. The Christian's responsibility is to believe God for what God reveals. That means that God is going to give you and I divine illumination when we need it. Always. That's His promise. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're going to go in Romans 10. But there were so many extraneous things that you had to know before you could rightly discern what Romans 10 is saying. And I believe 1 Corinthians 2 has a significant fact for us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Remember what he calls the sinner in verse 14? The natural man. Natural. But you're not natural anymore. You're both natural and supernatural. I'm talking to a people that live in two kingdoms at the same time, two worlds at the same time. And depending how you develop and cooperate with God in your faith is going to determine which world you pay more attention to, the physical, the natural, or the spiritual. But you're spiritual nonetheless. And Paul is saying that you have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is from God, that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. In other words, the Holy Spirit dwells within you for a distinct reason, to illuminate, give you understanding about what God has already given you. So therefore, he says in verse 16 of the same second chapter, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Aha! But we have the mind of Christ. That means every Christian in this room has the wisdom of God in you because Christ is in you by His Spirit. And Christ knows everything, and when you need to know it, you're on a need-to-know basis, and when you need to know, He will make it known to you. But He's already given you a written word about general principles about life. And friends, I don't need special words or impressions from the Holy Spirit when I have already been given the truth about my matter or circumstance. The Spirit of God's already in me, and He will help me to understand what this book is saying and apply it to my situation so that I can act in obedience or act in faith. Because acting in obedience and acting in faith is the exact same thing. Are you with me? Does this make sense? God has promised to let you in on His secrets as you need to know them. But you've got a book that's already revealed about His plan for your life that gives you general direction and safety, a parameter of His will within which to operate as God leads. So the Christian's responsibility in divine illumination is singular. And that is to be committed to do whatever God shows you. That's it. You don't need visions or angels or dreams. You just need a heart that says, Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do this. And if you wait until God brings the test or the challenge to make that decision, you're probably not going to do it. Listen to what Romans chapter 12 says, verses 1 and 2. You already know, don't you? The promises of God do not mean you automatically have the understanding you need. There is a responsibility you and I have to exercise in order to exercise, utilize the mind of Christ. And that responsibility is to be absolutely committed in our relationship to Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God means I have a heart that is inclined and sold out to do whatever God tells me to do. And if I have that kind of heart and attitude, then I can know what God wants me to do. That's what he's saying. You cannot work reverse this biblical principle. You cannot say, God, let me know what you want me to do, and then I'll commit to you. Because, as I said a few moments ago, most often you'll not do it. You'll be so scared and frightened that you will not take the step of faith that God is requiring of you. You cannot understand what God illuminates to you, even about His Scriptures, if your heart's not committed to obey. It's so simple. If the Bible is difficult for you to understand, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not because you have difficulty reading or your educational level's too low. It's your heart's desire to obey is too low. But if you put yourself on that altar and say, I'm yours. You got every digit of every hand and foot on that altar. There's nothing hanging over. And you take the dagger and you thrust it into your own self, will and confidence. You're on that altar. Then you can discern what God is showing you about His reality in your life. Because you need to read verse 3 of Romans 12. There is a qualification, is there not? The reason there's verses 1 and 2 is because there's a verse 3. Verse 3 begins this way. For, I say. For, building bridge. Bridge, connecting word. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's writing to believers. This is not a message to the lost. This is a message to God's saints. And he's saying to those saints there at Rome, listen, I know you've got a measure of faith. But that measure of faith does not operate in your life giving you the understanding of what God's will is for your life until there is this selling out to obey God, even if it doesn't make sense or appears foolish. You've got to be committed to obey. Now listen. If we did to our spouses what we do to God, none of us would have stayed married as long as we have. You see, you say this is the language here in Romans 12 of worship, and it is. Sacrifice is always a language, terminology of worship. But it's also the terminology of marriage. Two people commit themselves to holy matrimony, do so based upon the same commitment, do they not? No more agenda, but to please you. No more self-will, self-confidence, self-reliance. I'm going to give myself to you. All that I am, all that I possess, richer for poorer, sickness and health, better or worse, you're stuck with me, baby. That's it. It's the same language. Commitment. Romans 1 and 2 isn't so lost, can get so lost in the technical words of worship that we forget this is just a description of your relationship with Jesus. This is relationship terminology. Are you committed? Listen. Are you committed to your relationship with Jesus that you so love Him you'll do whatever He says? Because faith works through love, Galatians 5:6. This isn't about cold religious calculation, checking off my checklist and doing what I think is required of me and so I can feel good and validate myself. I'm a good Christian. No. This is relationship. Are you committed to your relationship with Jesus so much that if He tells you cast out nets, when it doesn't make sense, you cast out the net? Or you get out of the boat. You don't throw the net. You get out of the boat yourself and walk on water when you know to the natural mind, that's not possible. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? I want you to go back to our text now as I conclude. I want you to go to verse 21. Faith comes by hearing, but just not human hearing only, not just study of the Word of God only, but God, with His intended purpose, intervening, giving me understanding, creates or activates in the life of a believer, creates it in a lost person, activates it in the believer to trust God. Because I see reality as He sees it, and I act like it's so. I love Manly Beasley's statement here. I've quoted it so many times, I feel like it's mine now. Faith is acting like it's so when it isn't so, so it will be so because God said it so. So committed to this Lord that loves me so much, I know He can't mislead me. Spurgeon said He's too good to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake. I know I can trust Him, but sometimes He tells me to do things like get out of boats and cast nets when it doesn't make any sense to me. And I often struggle because I'm afraid. What do you do? Please do not do what Israel did. Israel heard the word of God from the greatest preachers of the Old Testament, Moses, Isaiah, the prophets, Elijah. But God says of Israel, verse 21 of Romans 10, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. You know what that word disobedient means? It means you will not allow yourself to be persuaded. That's what the word disobedient here means. It's the Greek word that simply means I refuse to be persuaded. Now I want to say something that's going to be harsh to many of you. May God give you the understanding that's said in love and gentleness and tenderness. But many of you are not walking by faith in Christ today. You've received Christ, but you're not living the same way you received Him by faith. And it's because you've said to God in your spirit and in your actions, Lord, you can't persuade me of a life of faith. I'm not persuaded that that's the way to live. It doesn't pass the muster of common sense. I don't understand this thing called life of faith. I tried to live this life of faith, and I failed miserably. Don't talk to me about living by faith. I don't get it, and therefore I will not do it. No, it's not that you don't get it. It's that you will not do it. You won't even be persuaded by God. There's another word here in this 21st verse, contrary. It means to murmur or complain against. You won't live by faith, but the very first time God doesn't answer your prayer or come through for you the way you think, you begin to complain against God and murmur against Him. Friends, look at the object lesson of Israel. What did God do? He left Israel and He turned His attention elsewhere. Do you hear me? I'm talking to believers today. I'm not talking to pseudo-Christians, although this has application to you. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters who I believe are right or saved, fellow brothers and sisters. You refuse to be persuaded about the life of faith and to give yourself wholeheartedly to obey whatever He reveals to you. You harden your heart, and God will not work. His activity will come to a nil, to a stop. He could not do many works in Capernaum because of their unbelief. Too many of us are scared that God's going to tell us to get out of the boat and there's no visible support. Friend, you don't have to be afraid. If your heart's committed to obey, when He reveals it to you, illuminates, gives you understanding, once the struggle is over and you come to that peace, there's no more fear. Here's what God is offering us. A life lived by faith is the most exciting life there is. I had a man come to my office not too long ago after he heard about what God's doing in our lives, Karen and I's lives, and the instructions He's given us. And he said to me, I wish I could live like that. This is what he said to me. I'm not boasting. I'm just wanting you to see how many good Christians. This is a good man. Knows the Word of God. And yet at the same time, he knows his life can be explained by the natural. His life is not very different from the natural man. He lives by his own wit and his own wisdom. He goes through by common sense. When he has a great need, then he cries out to God, and God in his mercy sometimes answers. But he confessed. I didn't ask him. I didn't ask for a confession. He comes into my office and, "I wish I could live like this." He says, "I know it'd be more exciting than my life is now." Yes, it is. And to sell out for the mundane and the routine breaks my heart. Don't you look at me and think I'm a man of faith. I'm telling you, I'm learning. My sea legs get wobbly too. And sometimes I sink like Peter. I'm just being honest. But I have enough faith to say, "Lord, save me, I perish." And he grabs me and lifts me up. But you've got to start with that commitment that I'm going to lay myself on the altar of surrender, and whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll deal with my sin. As much as I don't want to be free from this sin, I do still yet like this sin. I'm willing to kill it for you because I trust you. Nevertheless, at your word. And brother, sister, that's when you begin to see the power of God come on your behalf and deliver you. And then your life becomes only explainable by the supernatural. Can your coworkers, or better yet, your children, can they say, "The only way I understand mom and dad's life is by the gospel"? The supernatural. That's the only thing that makes sense. It explains the way they live and operate. If those who know you best can't say that, why would anyone else? No guilt here. The Lord is offering you and I an exciting way of life. And if you say, "You can't persuade me," you're a disobedient and contrary person. And the joy of the Lord now will not be experienced. I conclude. Faith is not doing what's normal. It's turning loose of normality to walk with God. In order for you to have and walk in faith, you're going to have to turn loose of things that you call normal. Because God is super abundant. "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Nothing normal in that kind of life.